this Advent, we're going to be spending a bit of time on Sunday morning looking at these promises of the coming of Christ that are found in the Old Testament. Hopefully help us see better how wonderful it is, the coming of Christ, what we have in him. And looking at this passage, Jeremiah chapter 31, famous passage of the Old Testament, promising us a new covenant in Christ. Now, it's perfectly possible that a number of us are thinking, I didn't even know there was an old covenant, never mind a new one. What is this covenant that we've got? It's worth just defining what a covenant is. A covenant is really just an agreement, and it's particularly sort of committed form of agreement. And in the Bible, God's covenants are agreements about how God and his people will relate together, how they can have a relationship. It's a framework for our relationship with God. Now, over in the Middle East at the moment, Israel and Gaza have agreed a truce that's been mediated by Egypt, and they've agreed a framework for how they're going to relate to each other in this conflict. We might think of something like the Northern Ireland Good Friday Agreement, which set the terms for how the different parties would relate to each other, and they had a framework that enabled their relationship to develop for the future. You have a covenant when you marry, when you take a job, when you buy a house. They're all covenantal relationships. Now, our Bibles tend to get divided up into two sections. As Alistair said, rightly, it's all one long story, but nevertheless, with these two particular parts of the story, the Old Testament, which means the Old Covenant, it's the same meaning, and the New Testament, or the New Covenant. And the passage we're looking at today was written about 700 BC by the prophet Jeremiah, and he's speaking from God to say that there's a problem with the Old Covenant, and that God is going to replace it with a new covenant. So we're going to look, first of all, at the need for a new covenant, and then at the blessings of the new covenant. First of all, the need for a new covenant, verses 31 to 32. Verse 31 opens up this promise of a new covenant between God and his people, a pivotal moment in the history of the dealings of God with his people. He says in verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And verse 32 then reminds us how the covenant was first established. It said, "This new one would not be like the old covenant, the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." We've been following the story of how they were brought out of the land of Egypt by God in the last few weeks, how they were slaves in Egypt and God reached in and took them out to be his own particular people. And then just after the bit we've been looking at, then we find that God makes a covenant with them on a mountain called Sinai. And at the heart of the covenant was a law which told them how he wanted them to live. And also he gave them warnings that if they obeyed the law of the covenant, then they would have many blessings in the land he was taking them to. If they disobeyed the covenant, then there would be curses also coming from the covenant. And God also provided a system of sacrifices so that when they disobeyed the law in some way, they could make a sacrifice that would set things straight again. But now look at the rest of verse 32. He says, "Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." The covenant had provisions for when they broke the law. Someone was caught telling a lie, perhaps, and they could go and make a sacrifice. Someone stole and they'd make restitution and a sacrifice. But now they hadn't just broken the law, they'd broken the covenant itself. They'd comprehensively trashed their relationship with God and stamped it in the dirt. They'd turned their back on him. By saying, "though I was a husband," God's drawing an analogy between a husband and a wife and his relationship with his people. When a couple get married, they're making a covenant of unconditional love for one another, unconditional commitment. And of course, they will always fall short of that. Of course they will. But sometimes the covenant itself might be broken, say by adultery. And look back with me at chapter 3. Do keep your finger in Jeremiah chapter 31, but turn back to chapter 3. Have a little bit of a paper chase for a couple of minutes, if you can manage it. So, chapter 3, page 762. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. It says, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? She's another man's wife now. You have played the whore, he's speaking to Israel, you have played the whore with many lovers. And would you return to me? Declares the Lord. So they've committed adultery. How have they done it? Well, look back another chapter or so, chapter 1 and verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16 says, and I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. The Lord was no longer the center point of their lives, but they had given over their affections to other gods, to idols. But Jeremiah then takes us deeper into the problem than that. Again and again he shows them that the part of their problem with their relationship with God isn't a few mistakes in ceremony, but it goes a lot deeper. It's the problem of the heart. Have a look at chapter 5 and verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23. He says, but this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. It's a problem of the heart. Then move on a little bit to chapter 11. So the chapters are the big numbers that you'll find by the side of the page. And the verses are the little numbers that you find scattered throughout the page. So page 774. Near the bottom of the page, little number, verse 18. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. Oh, sorry, I beg your pardon. Verse 8. I was thinking that didn't sound right. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. And then finally, just one more before we get back to our passage, chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 9, one of the most famous verses from Jeremiah's prophecy, because it sums up so much of our need. Chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? They've been given such a great covenant, and yet they'd rejected it. It's a madness. It's irrational. Who can understand it? The heart is desperately sick. What causes law-breaking and idolatry, spiritual adultery? Well, it's the heart that's deceitful above all things. It's desperately, desperately sick. Here in Jeremiah 31, we've got this truth summed up. The truth of the Old Testament, what the Old Testament wants to teach us about ourselves. From the story, throughout the whole story of Israel, the message is the human heart is sick with sin. God gives it every privilege, and it's thrown back into his face. And yet, at the same time, we do find the great truth about God, great truth from the Old Testament, that God is faithful. He's like a husband to them. And this is why a new covenant was needed. You see, the Old Covenant, it was a great covenant. The law God gave is perfect, but of course human beings couldn't keep it. I imagine most of us know that already. We just can't do it. Absolutely cannot do it. Just try one of them, perhaps. Why don't you try, between now and, let's say, the end of Christmas, not coveting? Okay, particularly a hard time of year, perhaps. If you walk past all the things in the Christmas shop windows, as you're forced to look at catalogues and things to buy presents for friends or family. And let's just see, in everything we do, do we only have thoughts of thankfulness for the things we already have? Do we never think, well, I could just upgrade this. My life would be so much better if I just upgraded it to this new thing. I'm supposed to be looking for present for someone else in a shop window. We think, oh, I like that. I'd very much like that for myself. What do you think? How long will you ask? Will you get last? Will you get through the afternoon without coveting? Our hearts are sick. And that's why we need a new covenant, because the old covenant, we would always receive the curses of the covenant rather than the blessings. What was wrong with the covenant was that they broke it, and they always would. We do need to take this lesson of the old covenant to heart. Our hearts are sick, and we cannot live God's way. Now just think at what that means for a minute. My problem with God isn't just that I have committed sins, though I have. Admit it before you all. My problem is the problem of sin. It's sin dwelling in my heart. It's not just the things that I've done, as if they're sort of out there somewhere and maybe they're written in a record. The problem is in here. It's with me. It's the problem of who I am, that I am a sinner, that I am a God-defying rebel in my innermost heart. That's the truth the Old Testament teaches us. One of our girls recently, they've got scooters every so often, we go out on them. One of them had a wonky front wheel, and she had a couple of crashes, and then when we got home, I got the spanner out and really tried to tighten this thing. Next time we went out, then it went wonky again, and she had a couple of crashes. Now, at that point, you've got two options. You can either just take a lot of plasters out with you and think, well, you're going to keep on having crashes, so we'll just make sure we've got some bandages on hand, that kind of thing. Or you can recognize that there comes a point where the scooter is beyond repair and there is nothing that you can do for it. You have to replace the scooter if you want to scoot. That's the message of the old covenant. Our hearts are so sick with sin that they are beyond repair. There's nothing we can do for them. And the best law, the best system of sacrifice is the most faithful God, and yet we can never make it go straight. We'll just keep on crashing. And as long as we don't accept that about ourselves, we'll keep on trying to get back on the old scooter. We'll keep on trying to relate to God by the law. And that will have a dreadful effect on us. Just a few effects I've jotted down. Symptoms of a sick heart. Firstly, we'll be surprised and disappointed with ourselves when we get it wrong. We'll do something wrong and we'll just go into a despair and feel, oh, I thought I had this, you know, I thought I'd licked this one. And we'll be disappointed and surprised with ourselves. We'll think, why do I keep getting it wrong? Become depressed. What's wrong with me? We'll wear ourselves out striving to be better people, perhaps striving to achieve something and make our lives seem worthwhile. And we'll become more and more burdened with how we fall so far short of our aims. We could become judgmental, start looking down on others who don't try quite as hard as we do. Perhaps we'll become boastful about the things that we do, who we are, what we've got, what we've achieved. We'll find that our hearts are empty of thankfulness because we won't be believing that God has done anything for us in Christ, because after we seem to have tried so hard, we'll still be sinners. And we'll lose that shine from our hearts that shows other people that we're Christians and that we live for something other than this world. Now, do any of those things sound familiar? I imagine many of them do to many of us because our hearts are sick. What do we need? We need a new covenant. And that's what God promises us here. Verses 33 to 34, the blessings of the new covenant. The old covenant was given to Israel externally. They had 10 commandments written by God on tablets of stone. And God had revealed himself to them in their history. And they had a system of sacrifices that they could look at and they would see the forgiveness that God was offering them. But it was all external. It's all out there. The new covenant would be different because it would be applied individually, personally, to each one in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And there are three parts to this new covenant, three great blessings given within it. The first blessing is to have God's law written on their hearts. Verse 33, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." Now, left to ourselves, we can never change ourselves any more than a tablet of stone can write the law on itself. It needed the finger of God to come down and write those laws on the tablets. We need God to write his law on our hearts. And the new covenant offers us the chance of real change despite ourselves. It promises God intervening, giving us a dramatic change of orientation so that our chief aim in life, whatever we go through, is to please him. Whatever it costs, our pleasure is found in doing his will. That's not something we can naturally produce, but God can do it in us. The second blessing is to know God personally. Look on verses 33 to 34. It says, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Now, of course, Christians are still to encourage one another in our faith and are still teachers of the Bible in the New Testament. But I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with somebody where you start talking about something and then suddenly they'll say, "Oh, I know who it is you're talking about," and they know the same person. And you move from just telling them facts about some shadowy figure that they've never met to suddenly you're sharing experience. "Oh, yes, you know, they were a great lecturer, weren't they? Did you enjoy their lectures?" And you start sharing experience. That's what happens in the New Covenant. You don't just hear facts about God, but in your heart, you know that you know him. That's what we have in the New Covenant. The third blessing of the New Covenant is unconditional forgiveness. The end of verse 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." You remember, the problem of the old covenant is not just sins, but it's sin. It's not just things I've done that need forgiving, but it's me who needs forgiving. And God says here he will forgive and forget. He will look on his people and see no sin, but only his beloved, forgiven people with whom he shares this relationship of covenant love. And unlike the old covenant, sin can never break it because God will forgive iniquity and remember sin no more. Now, looking back from the New Testament, we know that all this was achieved in an amazing and surprising way. God gave his Son so that looking at him, we would know God as he really is. He gave his Son to be our king, to rule over us, so that we can live God's way. He gave his Son to die on a cross, so our sin could be removed, taken away forever. And then, even more wonderfully, he sent his Holy Spirit to make all these things real in our lives. We have in our hearts the knowledge of God. We're changed so that we can live God's way. And the Holy Spirit brings assurance to us of the forgiveness that's won for us by the cross. But what I particularly think we should notice this morning is that God has promised us all these things in a covenant. God has publicly bound himself to keep this word. And of course, he seals it in history with the blood of Christ and in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it's vital that we grasp that we have these things by a covenant, because that's what makes us certain that we have them. God's given us a covenant so that we would have assurance. You only have to think of the importance of human covenants to realize the importance of this. Imagine that the cessation of hostilities in Gaza and Israel at the moment. If they didn't have a framework for their relationship that had been carefully set out, then it might be that one morning, one side or the other didn't find rockets raining down on them. But they would have no idea, no assurance, that there weren't going to be more rockets later in the day. And so they'd probably still carry on firing them themselves. I remember once when I was a student, I was home for the holiday, and I got a small job on a building site. I just did about 3 days helping finish off this house. I was lugging rubble up and down in buckets and smashing up bits of concrete. It was very hard work. It was very hot sun. It was from very early in the morning, or at least it felt so to me at the time because I was a student. At the end of the week, the chap had just said, look, do a few days work for me and I'll see you right at the end of the week. And at the end of the week, he put £20 into my hand. And I thought, what's that? Is that for one day? No, that was for the whole week. Now, this wasn't that long ago that inflation really had changed what £20 means. And for 3 days' work, that I just laboured my guts out, I'd got £20. And it really didn't seem right. But we had no contract. He had just said, well, he would give me what he thought was right at the end of the week. Of course, the problem was that was what he thought was right, but it wasn't what I thought was right. But we had no covenant. But God has given us a covenant through Jesus Christ, and he's applied it to us by his Holy Spirit. He's told us exactly what he's given us, exactly what he's doing it for us. And there's a sense in which we should, in our minds, know that we can hold him to that. Now, I say that reverentially because there's no chance of God ducking out of it anyway, and there's no argument we can bring against God. But God has given it to us in the form of a covenant so that we have that assurance God really means it. Before the whole universe, he has declared, this is what I will do for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who trust in him have these things: the knowledge of the Lord, the forgiveness of sin, the changed heart. And there'll be times in our Christian life when we don't feel that we've got those things. There was a song a number of years ago by Depeche Mode called Personal Jesus, and they wrote this song when they saw an advert in an American newspaper saying, phone this toll-free number and speak to your own personal Jesus who will hear your prayers. It seemed like a shocking thing. And of course, it is a shocking thing. But outside of a covenant where God has set the terms, we can very easily slip into thinking that we set the terms. So we talk rightly about a personal relationship with Jesus, but there's the danger that we impose on our relationship with him the way that we relate to other people and what we're willing to give in relationships here on earth. And instead of accepting his terms, his covenant, we invent our own. And there'll be times when we feel that that perhaps God can't forgive us. We'll be surprised once again about the depths we can sink to, about the things that we can do that we told ourselves we would never, ever do again, and we've done them again. we can find that our feelings cry out to us about our guilt and our failure. There'll be times when perhaps we wonder if we've really come to know the true God. Well, yes, I believe in Jesus, but you know, maybe I don't really know the true God, and my experience of God has grown dim. I've almost forgotten what it's like to meet with him. Do I really have a place with God? Will he really hear my prayers? Is he committed to me? Will he care for me? Will I have eternal life? We go back to the covenant and we see we have forgiveness of sins for sure in Christ. We have a personal relationship with God in Christ. We are his people. And there'll be times when we wonder, can we really change? Maybe that at the moment there are habits that you're stuck in that are like ruts in a road, and you just can't seem to get the wheels out of them. Perhaps you're so deep in the ruts you haven't even noticed that you're in such habits. Is change really possible? Well, here, God has covenanted with us to give us a new heart. We can go to him and hold him to his promise. Now imagine if you bought a house and you didn't have an agreement. Imagine you just went up to the house and said, well, look, I don't really want to sign a formal agreement. How about I just sort of gradually start moving in, and maybe you could gradually start putting some money in my bank account, or I'll start putting it in yours, and we'll just see how it goes. You can imagine it'd be absolute disaster. It'd be chaos. It doesn't work like that. You would be trespassing on their property. They'd be stealing money from your account. But with the covenant, we know for sure that in claiming these promises for our own, then we're not trespassing on God. He has given us forgiveness, the knowledge of God, the new heart. They belong to us because he's given them to us. So let's move into the house. Let's lay hold of these promises by faith, take them to heart, and say, thank you, Lord, that these things really are mine. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this covenant so that we would know for sure that in Christ Jesus we have forgiveness, a new heart, and the knowledge of God, a personal relationship, a relationship of mutual, unconditional commitment that's to last for eternity. And Father, there'll be many things that make us doubt what you've given us in Christ. But we pray that you will help us to see what you've publicly declared and to know for certain that you have fulfilled and will fulfill your promise made to us in Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's carry on in prayer. Angela's going to lead us.